Father, we thank you that all of the scripture is inspired, written by God for our instruction, for reproof, for exercise unto godliness. Father, we realize that all of these things that were written, as Paul said, were written for our examples. So, Father, we pray that we could learn from this example of history and that we could embrace the lessons that you want to show us this morning. Father, we realize, above all else, that you are in this building, that you have brought us here by divine appointment. And Lord, you desire to do a work in every single person who is listening. I pray that your word would grow forth, break up the fallow ground, do a beautiful work. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 25. And after you have had children and grandchildren and have lived in the land a long time, if you then become corrupt and make any kind of idol, and doing evil in the sight of the Lord your God, and provoking him to anger, I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you this day, that you will quickly perish from the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. You will not live there long, but will certainly be destroyed. The Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and only a few of you will survive among the nations to which the Lord will drive you. There you will worship man-made gods of wood and stone, which cannot see or hear or eat or smell. But if from there you seek the Lord your God, you will find him if you look for him with all of your heart, with all of your soul. When you are in distress, and all these things have happened to you, then in the latter days you will return to the Lord your God and obey him. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not abandon or destroy you or forget the covenant with your forefathers, which he confirms to them by an oath. Moses wrote this book of Deuteronomy, and this book is a result of 40 years of headaches and 40 years of trusting God and knowing God through all of it. For God had commissioned this one man, Moses, to lead 2 to 3 million people across the burning desert into a land. A journey that shouldn't have taken but a few weeks. Took them 40 years. Now, of those 2 to 3 million people that left Egypt and followed Moses through the desert, all of them are now dead except two. Joshua and Caleb, and of course Moses. For they're the only ones who brought back the report of faith. All of the others complained and murmured and were bickering, and God killed them in the desert. And their bones are scattered across the Sinai at the time that this is written. And so Moses is picking it up. He's speaking to a new generation now. Those that were only kids way back when he was taking them through the wilderness. Now they're grown adults. Now, this whole book of Deuteronomy probably only lasted a few days, because it's Moses' final speeches to the people. Now the kids have grown up. They're about to enter the land. He's saying, your parents, mom and dad, made a grave mistake. And he's telling them the history. He's reviewing the history of Israel, and he's exhorting them not to make the same mistakes that they made. And so in doing so, he recounts all of the failures of Israel up to this point. And he tells them now, lest you make the same mistake, learn from history. I had a history professor, and every class he would always introduce his class by saying, those who fail to learn from history are doomed to relive it. Such was the case with the children of Israel. He's saying, if you don't learn these lessons, you are doomed also to relive what has happened. So, Moses is sort of like a coach here. He's like a coach giving final instructions to his team before they go out in the field, while the coach goes back to the dugout. For you see, Moses would not enter the promised land. Because Moses also failed in his witness before the people, God said, Moses, you're going to die back here on the mountain. You're not going to be able to go into the land. So Moses is prepping his people, like a coach telling them what to do, what to look for. But he himself will not go into the land. Now the picture that we have in these verses is twofold. It's one, a picture of failure, and it's two, a picture of love. For Moses describes in verse 25 through 28 the failures of the people of Israel. Actually, he's speaking futuristically in these verses. He brings up the possibility of backsliding. When you enter the land, this might happen. And if that happens, this is what God's going to do. He brings up the possibility that they could fall away from the Lord, even though they were a whole brand new generation. Now, looking back at it in 1985, looking back through Israel's history, Israel did fail the Lord. This prophecy was fulfilled. They were taken captive by the Assyrians. They were slaves in a foreign land. But God still was faithful. Even while they were in idolatry, even while they were in a foreign land, He brought them out. Now, while He speaks about this possibility of backsliding, He sort of shifts gears right in the middle of it. And in verse 29, He says, "But if from there you seek the Lord your God, you will find Him if you look for Him with all of your heart and with all of your soul." This is really a continuation of last week's message. For last week, we remember Peter, who was a prodigal, who returned to the Lord and Jesus restored him. Here we see a whole nation that's a prodigal, a whole group of people that have left, and God will restore them. If from there they seek the Lord, they will find Him. Now, my message today is to all of those who are conscious in their own heart, in their own mind, that they have backslidden a bit from the Lord. Those who are conscious of better times with God. Those who remember a closer, more intimate walk with God. Those who remember the presence and the love of God so rich and so strong, and today they don't feel that. If for whatever reason you don't feel it, the message is directed to you. No matter how far away you are from the Lord or how close you are to the Lord, the message is still the same. You see, it's really irrelevant the distance that you might be from the Lord. Whether you're so far away from your Father's house that you can't remember the way back, or whether you've just started to turn a little bit, it's still the same. The distance back is the same. For there's a process here that Moses speaks about that we'll get into it. In verse 29, there's three points of emphasis that we want to look at this morning. First of all, the word "from there." We'll focus first on that, "if from there." And this will tell us the process of Israel's backsliding. The second word we want to emphasize is the word "if." A little word, but it becomes big here. And this word will set the precedence of the possibility of restoration, coming back to the Lord. And then finally, the promise of God, where He says, "You will find Him." So first of all, let's look at that first word. And we'll see the process of backsliding. Moses says, "But if from there," from where? What is he speaking about? Moses is actually describing a process of backsliding, a process that starts small and ends up in a travesty. And the process is in verse 25. He says, "After you have had children and grandchildren, and you've lived in the land a long time, if you then, number one, become corrupt," or literally, "corrupt yourselves. Secondly, if you make any kind of an idol, a graven image, a carved statue. And then finally, and you do evil in the sight or in the eyes of the Lord your God, provoking Him to anger." There is not anyone who is away from the Lord at all this morning who hasn't gone through this process. You know, you just don't wake up one morning backslidden. You don't wake up, look in the mirror and go, "Oh golly, I think I'm backslidden." It's a long process. And if you see a person who is committing some grave kind of a sin, and so often we're prone to say, "Oh, he's backsliding." Oh no. That is the result of his backsliding. It started long, long ago, when nobody was looking. No one was seeing. It is a process that Moses describes. And the first thing that he describes is that of self-corruption. He says, when you are in the land and you grow old and you have corrupted yourselves. This term, "corrupted yourselves," is an interesting one. This is the first step of sliding away from a rich, rich, right relationship with God. Self-corruption. This step can be done without anyone knowing that you've done it. This is an act that is not seen. It's not outward. It's hidden. It's personal. It's within your own heart. Nobody sees you do it. No one knows that you've done it except yourself. Outwardly, you could look great, smiles and all. But inwardly, this could have already taken place. This word is a Hebrew word. It's the word shahat, which simply means to sink down lower. That's what the word corruption of self means. To sink down lower. It's describing the process of a person who inwardly has lowered his standards a little bit. Taken his eyes from the highest down to something just a little bit lower. When you have come into the land, and number one, you have sunk a little bit lower within yourself, and you make any kind of an idol, and you do evil in the sight of the Lord. You remember that Jesus sort of described this when he said, "You have heard that it has been said by them of old, you shall not murder. But I say unto you, if you so much as are angry with a hateful anger towards your brother, you're already a murderer." You see, we look at a person and we see them on the television, so-and-so committed murder. But he actually committed murder a long time ago when he had a hatred for that person. When he premeditatedly sought to kill him because of hatred. Jesus said, "You've heard that it's been said of them of old that you shall not commit adultery. But I say unto you, if you look at a woman lustfully, you are already an adulterer." You see, Jesus shows that the sin, the backsliding, is conceived in the heart where no one sees it. No one sees the act at first. No one sees this self-corruption or the lowering of the standard. It's so personal. It's so hidden. No one knows except you. You're the only one. And you can fool everyone, but you can't fool God. When you're entered the land and you grow old and there's this period of self-corruption, lowering your standards. You know, perhaps all of us can remember a time in our relationship with God where we had an innocent, just trust for the Lord, childlike trust. We loved Him with all of our hearts. All of our thoughts were focused on the Lord. It was fresh. It was exciting. Our day sort of revolved around just the Lord. When we woke up, we thought, "Oh man, the Lord's here this morning." When we go to sleep, we'd have thoughts of Him. When we talk with our friends, we couldn't help but talk about the Lord. And they try to bring up some other conversation and go right back to the Lord. Perhaps you can remember those days, but maybe today is so different. Now maybe you are going through either a growing spell with the Lord and He's allowing you to go through just a dry time. Or perhaps you're conscious of sliding back a little bit, inwardly lowering the standards. That high standard, that high priority of looking toward the Lord, keeping Him number one, seeking only to please Him. There was a time when you poured out all of your energy, all of your efforts selflessly into sacrifice for the Lord. But now the standards have lowered a little bit. Something else has intruded in. You think to yourself, "Oh, I don't want to get carried away with this religious stuff. I don't want to be too religious. Maybe I'm too religious. Everybody tells me I am." And so that moment that your eyes shift from that high standard, from the highest to something a little bit lower, and inwardly you begin to sink down in your standards, that is the moment that the decline begins, is when you're looking to something else. Maybe other things are taking priority instead of the Lord, and you can remember back to that time when it was so fresh and so exciting. When you have corrupted yourself. You see, it begins in the heart. No one sees it. Only you see it, and only you know if it's going on or not this morning. The person sitting next to you, the person sitting in front of you, you don't know what's going on, but yet they in their heart know. It all begins within the heart. You see, God said, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And this morning, that is really what God is looking at, is our hearts. He knows where we're at. And He knows if we've turned from that high standard and just sunk a little bit lower. Every time that you and I read about in the newspapers or on television, some well-known Christian leader who is given public notoriety because he has fallen to the depths. Usually that's the only thing that the news will print about Christians. But when you see a Christian leader that has fallen all the way down, it didn't begin with that outward act. It happened a long time ago, inside. Inside his heart, where nobody was seeing, he lowered that standard just a little bit. You see, that's why the Bible says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it proceed the very issues of life. It all begins within the heart. So Moses is saying, when you've entered the land, there is this possibility that first you begin corrupting yourselves or lowering the standards. And when you lower the standards, the second thing is inevitable, notice. And you make any kind of an idol or a graven image. Now you say, okay, hold on, Skip. You can come over to my house and look in my living room, and I do not have any Buddha dolls. I don't burn incense to witchcraft images. I don't have stone graven statues that I bend my knee and worship. And be honest with you, I'm glad that you don't. But in reality, what is an image or an idol? It's simply a representation of something else. Now, every time Israel began to lower its standards and look from the highest, its relationship with God, to something lower, it began to set up images, idols. It began to build groves of idols and began to worship them. It represented that they had looked from something higher to something lower. And now they were seeking to replace God with something else. And any time there is that self-corruption, that lowering of the standards, the next step is the setting up of idols. That is, the setting up of something else as our object of devotion. Now, in the old days, it was a stone, it was a rock, a piece of wood that they would bow to. Today, our idol worship has become much more sophisticated. You and I might not bend down to a statue or to a stone or a piece of wood or a graven image. But yet we can give our devotion and our allegiance to something else. Perhaps we've lowered our standards and our devotion is toward our preoccupation with pleasure. Toward wealth. Our occupation. Whatever is taking the place of God in your life is the setting up of a graven image. If you have lowered your standards, if you make any kind of a graven image, and if you do evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, how do you know if there is anything? How do you know if you've set up an idol? How do you know if there's anything that is in the way, that is taking the place of God in your life? Well, simple. You just look in your life and you find that place of devotion. Where do you devote most of your energies, most of your time, most of your talents? Maybe there was a time when all of your mind was totally consumed with serving the Lord. You just wanted to go out and serve Him and please Him. And all of your time and efforts and energy were just poured into self-sacrificial service. But now something else is taking that. Now all of your time is devoted toward your occupation, toward pleasure, toward this, or toward whatever. That is the graven image in your life. First, lowering the standards. Starts out so small. No one sees, but eventually, the setting up of idols within the heart. Finally, he says this, in verse 25, doing evil in the eyes of the Lord and provoking Him to anger. This is the final stage, the ultimate step. It begins with simply lowering the standards, sinking down inside, then setting up of something else to devote our attention to, our energy, our time, our worship. And then finally, if it's carried to an end, it will be this, open, blatant sin, doing evil in the sight of the Lord. Pretty soon your heart has become callous. And sad to say, we have seen people like this. You see them around and they sort of mock Christianity. They see another Christian and they remember being in fellowship with them, and now it's just a joke to them. Their heart has become callous and hardened, and they'd rather do evil in the sight of the Lord. And this is the final stage. It doesn't begin here, but it can surely end up here. See, it's like a cancer. A cancer can start inside of a person, and the person might not know it unless he's had treatment lately. Unless he goes into the hospital and has x-rays. And all of a sudden, they take a scan or an x-ray and they find out you have had cancer for quite some time. And it's spreading all the way through your body. You didn't know about it. No one else knew about it. It started out so small. But then it grows until finally it's infiltrated actually the whole body, doing evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, if this is carried to its final end, these will be the results, verse 26. He says, I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you this day, that you will quickly perish from the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. You will not live there long, but certainly be destroyed. The Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and only a few of you will survive among the nations to which the Lord will drive you. There you will worship man-made gods of wood and stone, which cannot see or hear or eat or smell. If carried to its finality, it will result in three things. The loss of possession. They lost the land that God had given them. The loss of power. They were just but a few, not a whole army. And they will end up in bondage to the world. They became slaves to the very gods that they set up themselves. As they began to set up little images, eventually they were in total bondage serving those gods. Now, the land was the place that God promised them. It was the place of promise, of enjoyment, of rest and contentment. It was the place of enjoying the promises of God, experiencing the joy of God, the rest of God. Now, God said that would be taken away from them. They would lose possession of that. They would lose the rest, the joy, the contentment that they once had. They would lose power in their lives. They would only be but a few among many. And eventually they would be in bondage. And it's true, you know, if you serve something, if you set up something else and devote yourself to it more than you had the Lord previously, eventually you can become in bondage to that. I know people who are in bondage to their jobs, to their occupations, in total bondage to it. That's all that they spend their time doing. I know people that are in total bondage to pleasure. Pleasure has become sort of a bummer because they're just always have to do it. They live for the weekend so much that they are in total bondage and they're looking just for a new thrill, a new experience. They've done everything else. But they've got to go on and go on. The bondage of serving other gods. Now, we want to emphasize, secondly, in verse 29, the word if. Now the beauty begins, the picture begins to unravel. But if from there you seek the Lord your God, you will find Him. If you look for Him with all of your heart. This is the possibility of restoration. If. If is a word of condition. It means in the event that, or on the condition that you turn, this is what will happen. It's a word of condition. And now the love of God begins to come through in this story. You see, up to now we've just seen failure of Israel, the failure of our own hearts. But now the beauty of God becomes real. We see God stretching out His arm saying, if you turn, if you seek, you will find the Lord. No matter what stage we are in, if today you are very far from the Lord and you've come and you haven't been around Christians or around the Bible and around God for a long time, you've been so far away from God in a distant, lonely place. If from there you will seek the Lord, you'll find Him. If you're away from the Lord just a little bit, maybe this last week you begin to lower your standards just a little bit inwardly. Begin to turn from that high calling, that high walk with the Lord and begin to look at just living on a lower plane. If from there you turn, that is the condition. If you seek, and if you turn, the promise is that you will find Him. Now notice he says, if you seek the Lord. I found this is an interesting word. As I looked through the scriptures this week, I found that the word seek is one of God's favorite words. He uses it all the time in His vocabulary. It really means to search out intensely. As if something is number one priority. First principal thing in your life. To search out intensely. If you search out intensely the Lord, you will find Him. And he says, with all of your heart, with all of your soul. Now, the Bible uses these metaphorically, heart and soul. It doesn't mean your physical organ that pumps blood. The heart has become a term rich in meaning in the scripture. It simply means with the total inner man. And the soul with all of your mind, all of your will. In other words, with all that is inside of you, if you search out intensely, you will find the Lord. Now notice that you have to do the seeking this time. If you seek the Lord from wherever you are. Now this is different because when we were saved, you did not seek the Lord. In effect, God was seeking after you. In the garden, God said, Adam, where are you? God was searching after man. God found you. But now you must seek the Lord. If you have strayed from Him, if you had wandered from Him, in any capacity, whether far away or just a little bit away, you must seek the Lord. You know why? Because He never left. In Southern California, I read a bumper sticker once that says, if you feel far from God, guess who moved? You see, He was always there. He sought you from the beginning. It is us who have wandered away. It's us who have strayed. Us who have lowered the standards, put us something else for devotion, for love in our own lives. So if you seek the Lord with all of your heart, you shall find Him. Now, do you notice what we are to seek? Do you notice what Moses told the children of Israel to seek after? The Lord. He didn't say the land. If you with all of your heart seek after the land that you have lost, you will find it. Would have been hopeless to say that. They were kicked out of the land because they lost the Lord. They lost the land because they lost the Lord of the land. So don't just search after the land. You must search after and seek intensely after the Lord. Just as much as God would come to us, if we have wandered and strayed and we have lost the peace and the freshness and the contentment that we once had in our hearts, that once ruled our lives. God doesn't say, oh, go and search and seek after happiness. Seek to be happy. Seek to find the contentment that you once lost. It'll be hopeless. Because it was lost because the relationship with God was lost. That intimacy, that place of high calling. If you seek the Lord with all of your heart, with all of your soul, He says, you will find Him. Then finally we get to the promise in the same verse. He says in verse 29, if from there you seek the Lord, you will find Him. Verse 30, when you are in distress and all these things have happened to you, then in the latter days you will return to the Lord your God and obey Him. For the Lord your God is a merciful God, and He will not abandon or destroy or forget the covenant which your forefathers, which He confirmed to them, by an oath. Oh, this is so comforting. In the midst of all of their failure and such a black picture of their failure, and Israel blew it, man, time after time, God still says, I'm merciful. I'll never leave you. I'll always remember my covenant with you. Even though you turn from me, even though you run away, I'll still be there. But if from there you seek the Lord, then you will find Him. This is a light at the end of a dark tunnel. And I'll tell you, this comforts me because there's been times in my life where I failed the Lord. There's been times where I've set up idols in my life and worshipped and devoted more of my time and energy to something else than Him. And there's been times in my life where I've done wicked in the sight of God. But if from there, Skip, you will seek the Lord, you'll find Him. God is merciful. God will never leave you. He will keep the covenant that He swore. Now, where will you find the Lord when you seek after Him? Where? If from there you seek the Lord, you find Him. Where? Right where you are. Because although you've wandered, God has never wandered. He's always stayed. Although you've ran from Him, all you have to do is turn. And whether you are so far from God that you can't remember hardly the times that you spent with Him, or whether maybe you're a Christian, you've turned a little bit inwardly, you're still going through all of the externals, all of the external things of Christianity, but you've still lost that thrill, that fervor, that fire. Wherever you're at, the distance back to God is the same. If from there you seek the Lord, you will find Him right where you're at. A simple turning. For the Lord your God is a merciful God, one of mercy. The word mercy means not getting what you deserve. God says, I'm not going to punish you and wipe you out like you deserve to be wiped out. I'm going to be merciful. I'm going to have mercy on you. He will not abandon or destroy you or forget the covenant, the pact, the deal that He made with your forefathers, which He confirmed by an oath. If from there you turn, you will find. You will find what? The Lord. Yeah, but we lost the land, Moses. If we lose the land, we have turned back to the Lord. We need to find the land again. No, in reality, when you find the Lord, you find everything that was lost. You just find the Lord and you'll find the land. You'll find that place of possession and the place of rest and peace once again. Just find the Lord. Because that rest, that contentment, that peace was lost because of the forsaking of the Lord. Corruption of self. When you find the Lord, you'll find the restoration of self. You lost the possession of the land, the peace, the contentment. Find the Lord, you'll find the contentment, that peace once again. That's the secret. Find the Lord, you found it all. Seek the Lord and you will find Him if you search for Him with all of your heart. Now, in closing, let's just review this thing. First of all, the process of backsliding. It begins inwardly. No one knows about it. No one sees it but you. It begins so small, so silently, but it can grow. There's a story of a bridge that was condemned. Because the bridge, although it was built out of stone, began to crack and eventually started falling down into the river below it. And so they went out to examine what caused this great stone bridge to break. And it wasn't an earthquake. It wasn't too much weight on the bridge. But they found that a seed had dropped into the crevice where one part of the stone connected to another. And the seed began to not only germinate, but it began to grow and it began to grow. And the pressure began to crack the seams of this bridge until it finally broke completely and fell. Started out so small. No one saw the little seed fall down into that crack. But years later, they saw the results. And then the setting up of something else to worship, giving our time, energy, and devotion to something else, setting up of idols, until finally the open committing of sin that you and I see so often, that outward committal of sin. But it all started long ago. But then secondly, the possibility of restoration, if from there you seek the Lord, then the promise, you will find Him. And when you find Him, all will be restored. This morning, I want to close with a letter. A real letter that was written to a family in this church. And it's a story of a person who was so conscious of his own sin. He was a drug addict, an alcoholic. He ripped off money. He hurt his family time after time. And he was conscious that he had backslid, that he had gone away from everything he knew was right. But he became conscious of the mercy of God. And I'm reading a portion of it because at the end he says that this can be read publicly. He says this: "Above all, I want to say that God has been merciful. We have heard and seen that He moves in mysterious ways. Surely this is true. My recent past has been wretched. Wretched to you, my family. Wretched to God, my Creator. And wretched to my country. I have enjoyed the greatest blessings of all, and in return have given only dross. I have turned my life completely over to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I am resting in the promise that God forgives us of all of our sins. I have given every part of me to the Lord, body, soul, mind, will, thought, and my prayer is that I will be given wisdom to discern God's will and strength to do God's will under all conditions. I realize that He is the only reality in this life, and that without Him I am doomed. And so I stand before you all, my family, my Lord, the state, to ask your forgiveness of my actions. This forgiveness is by no means deserved, and I want you to consider carefully before you decide to give it or not. I did not mean that as an idle statement. My love to you all, as well as the hope of a newfound life, I feel is in my heart. I feel that a change is indeed coming, and the joy of it fills my heart and lights my mind with new understanding. God be praised. Again, I love you very much. And I long for the day when you can proudly and joyfully say, 'Behold the man, our son, who was lost and who has returned. With newfound hope from the highest of places.'" And he signs his name. He found that if from there he would seek the Lord, he would be found. No matter where we're at. No matter how far, you're not beyond that help and that grace. But if in your heart you've strayed just a little bit, don't let it go on. Get back to the Lord and seek the Lord. You know, God's intent today is to pick every one of you up in His arms and to love you and to hug you and to let you know that you don't have to leave that place of His protection, that place of His closeness. If from there, wherever that is, you seek the Lord, He will be found. He's a God of mercy. Let's pray. Father, this morning we thank You that we're reminded not only of failure, but of mercy. not only of our shortcomings and lowering the standards within our hearts, but also of your great grace and mercy that no matter where we are, if we're way down the road or if we just left the front door, that we can turn back and the distance is the same. Father, I pray that all of us will return. Return to our first love. Return to that place of devotion to you. And in doing so, Lord, that you'd restore that peace, that contentment, that fire, that joy that we know that we've had with you, that we've tasted in times past. Lord, restore us as you did to Peter, as you did to your nation. In Jesus' name, amen.